Well, we've been doing a series for the last few weeks that we're calling The Secret Place, and we're talking very simply about how important it is that we as followers of Jesus would take time on a regular basis to get alone, to hide ourselves away, and to grow in relationship with the Lord, to spend time fellowshipping with the Lord. Something beyond just reading a daily devotional and taking 5 minutes. That's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not deep, intimate fellowship. That's not really investing time. So we're taking a look at the Word of God. We're seeing some of the incredible benefits so many people miss out on because they haven't developed the secret place in their life. We've been using Psalm 91 as a launching point or a starting point in this series. Let me start reading a couple of these verses to you. You know, I always like to review some of the things that we've been talking about to help make sure we're getting it in our heart just through repetition. But maybe this series, more than any other series, is critical for us to make sure that we're understanding it and that we're actually walking in it and applying the things that we're learning from the Word of God. Because Christianity is a relationship with Jesus. Amen? It's about a relationship. But that relationship is one that needs to be developed. You need to spend time. And it's very easy to justify doing a bunch of other things and missing out on just the core, the essence of what this relationship is really built on. And you've got to spend time relating to someone in order to really have a thriving relationship. So Psalm 91 says this: "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So one of the things that we've learned is as he's talking about the secret place, he's using singular language. He's talking about an individual. It's just a person and the Lord. You can't have a corporate knowledge of God. You've got to develop one-on-one time, invest one-on-one time with the Lord. Verse 2, "I'll say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust." One of the things we've talked about is that the secret place gives us a place of safety and security. It's a place of rest. It's a place of comfort. He uses that same kind of language in verse 4. "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge." The picture of a bird under its mother's wing, a place of rest, a place of peace. So many people are missing the rest, the peace, the comfort that they're hungry for because they've neglected spending time in the secret place. Verse 5, "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day." We've talked about finding freedom from fear. How? By spending time in the secret place. He's beginning to list the benefits of the one who invests time in the secret place. Freedom from fear. That if you struggle with anxiety and worry and different forms of fear, that just lets you know, it's an indicator you need to spend more time alone with the Lord and develop that relationship. Another thing that we saw is in Psalm 139, verse 15, that the secret place is a place of development. The secret place is where God molds us and shapes us, helps us to become the men and the women that he's designed us to be. That the secret place is a place of development. And then last week, we talked about how development takes time. Development takes time. So if you want to be developed, you need to be dedicated. You need to be dedicated. You need to put time in to the secret place. Again, not just 5 or 10 minutes when you can spare it. To carve out significant time to invest in your relationship with the Lord. You know, a tithe of your day is like 2.5 hours. If you're just going to tithe. So that might sound like a ridiculous amount of time. I mean, I can't spare that kind of time. One of the things we looked at last week was Jesus, when he was up on the mountain and gave his disciples a 15-hour head start in a vehicle, he overtook them. He was walking past them. How did he make up that kind of time? The secret place gives you secret passage to arrive at places that causes people to scratch their heads. How did they get so far ahead? You're not falling behind in the secret place. You're actually launching yourself forward. The secret place gives you secret passage. You've got to invest time in the secret place. We looked at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Those who wait on the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord. A lot of people get very little out of their time with the Lord because they put very little into their time with the Lord. It becomes a drudgery. They've not invested time. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk, but you won't see them faint. They just continue to get stronger. They continue to advance. They continue to rise higher. That's not talking about every Christian. That's not talking about people who have accepted Jesus. It's talking specifically about people who will wait on the Lord. People who will wait on the Lord. There are certain things that only happen as a result of spending time. There are certain things that only come about. You can't fast forward. They only come about as a result of investing time. Things that God wants to show you, things he wants to reveal to you, things that you'll only hear, things that you'll only see as a result of waiting on the Lord. In John chapter 20 is a story of Mary getting up early in the morning to go and visit Jesus' tomb on the day that he rose from the grave. She gets up early, heads to the tomb, but when she gets there, she finds that the stone has been rolled away. Someone's been messing around with Jesus' tomb. So what's she do? She runs back, gets Peter, gets John. Peter and John run to the tomb. They actually go in, take a look around. Sure enough, the body is gone. Something's going on here. But then Peter and John, after inspecting the tomb, believing that Jesus has rose from the dead, what do? They get back to the house. They've got other things to do. They head on back. Not Mary. Mary stays put. She just continues to linger. She just keeps waiting around. Maybe some sense of, man, I'm not done here. I just want to spend a little bit more time here. What does she experience that people that were in a hurry didn't get to experience? Well, first, angels show up and start talking to her. Angels talk to her. And after the angels talk to her, she's still not in a hurry. She's still just kind of waiting around, spending time there. And then she has an encounter, the first one to encounter, the risen Lord Jesus. How did she arrive at that kind of encounter when Peter and John at that point had missed out on it? She was willing to wait. She saw things that other people didn't get to see just as a result of spending time alone, just lingering, just waiting. God, would you speak to me? I'm just going to be quiet here for a little bit. God, would you reveal some things to me? God, I just want to draw closer to you. Lord, I just want to spend some more time waiting. When you're in a hurry, you miss out on some of the things that God's not just going to respond to you being in a hurry and having a lot of things on your to-do list. We've got to reverence the presence of God and put such a value on him, such a hunger. God, I'm so hungry to be in your presence and to know you more that we carve out adequate time for God to speak to us the way that he desires to speak to us. Because he's not going to get in a hurry to match your schedule. We've got to have a hunger. We talked about that last week, having a hunger and a desire. Even in the natural, when people lack an appetite, it's a red flag that there's something wrong. When someone loses their appetite, you've got a child at dinner time, you notice they're hardly eating anything. Just kind of shoving their food around on their plate. If you're a parent, that's a red flag. You noticed earlier in the day they didn't eat much lunch either. You know, hey, what's going on here? Is your stomach feeling okay? You have a headache? Is there something bothering you? Tell me what's going on. You know, because if they don't have an adequate appetite, something needs to be dealt with. Something is off. Things aren't right. It's the same thing spiritually. When you say, man, I don't have an appetite, I'm not really hungry for those things, don't chalk it up to, well, I guess I'm just not a very spiritual person. You know, that's just not me. No, you've got a problem that needs to be dealt with. You've got issues that need to be addressed. A lack of an appetite should be a red flag. Lord, whatever's going on in me that shouldn't be going on in me. Lord, I put myself before you. Pull out of me everything that needs to be pulled out of me. Put into me whatever I'm lacking, Lord. Help me to develop that appetite. And just like not having an appetite is a red flag, having a strong appetite is an indication of health. If you've ever been getting over the flu or some other sickness, or you know someone who has, when that appetite comes back, you know, man, the tide has turned. We're coming out of this thing. That recovery is underway. Someone who hasn't wanted to eat for a few days wakes up and all they can think about is a cheeseburger. That's a good sign, right? You know, man, that appetite's coming back. I know I'm over this thing. It's a sign of health. Same thing spiritually. Having a good, strong appetite. We've got to develop that hunger and thirst for the things of God. Spend time in the secret place. Have you ever had something that someone told you about or someone that you were told about? And then you got to see what was being described or meet the person, and you realized that it had been misrepresented, that it wasn't quite as you'd been told or as you'd been led to believe. It had been misrepresented somehow. I've shared before that my wife and I have been in the process of looking for a new home. We're interested in moving, so we've been looking at different things and trying to find something maybe outside of town, a little more secluded, some privacy. That's kind of what we're looking for. And so one of the things that we've been doing is getting online and looking at listings of homes and keeping our eye on those kinds of things. And so you look at homes online, you get to look through pictures. And then when something looks interesting, man, I think I might like this house, then you go out and you actually see the house. And one of the frustrations that I've had in this process is sometimes you see something online, you look at the pictures, but then when you go and you see it in real life, you realize, wait a minute, okay, the way it looked online in the pictures, it looked different. The way they took that picture from that angle, you couldn't see that there's a busy road like 15 feet from the house. It looked like it was all by itself. Or the way they took that picture, you couldn't tell that the house is like on the side of a cliff, that you're going to have your children go to play and they're going to roll away and you might never see them again. You couldn't tell that from the picture. In the picture, it looks like, man, it's nice and secluded and private, just kind of off by itself. But then you get there and you see it in real life and you realize the way they took the picture, you could only see half of the front of the house, and it's actually a duplex with somebody else like living in the house with you. You couldn't see it. You get there and you realize, man, what I saw, that secondhand knowledge that I was receiving, really, really, when I'm there and I see it in person, having firsthand information, firsthand knowledge is entirely different than having secondhand information. You can see things clearly and for yourself. It's easy to misrepresent things. You can think you know, but you really don't know until you know firsthand. You know, just seeing these things online and having that frustration of seeing houses misrepresented has made me very thankful that I started dating when I did start dating. Just think about people meeting folks online, the disappointments and frustrations I've had with houses. I can't imagine some of the things people are experiencing when they're looking to meet someone online. First-hand knowledge is superior to second-hand knowledge. I'll give you another example. I grew up thinking that Thomas Edison was this amazing, amazing man, an inspirational person that accomplished great, great things. He gave us light bulbs. I mean, he's got to be a great guy, right? The way that he was taught about, the things that I read about him, he was just like, you know, just an incredible man. But then a few months ago, I saw a documentary that he was one of the people being talked about, and the way they portrayed him, it made him seem like, you know what? He was actually kind of a jerk. He was actually kind of a mean guy, a guy that you wouldn't want to be associated with. And then this week, I read a few things about Thomas Edison, and it made him sound like a horrible person. It talked about how he would torture animals, and he would do demonstrations with his electricity, where he would actually just electrocute animals and have people watch to show what electricity could do or the dangers of it. See, he would do terrible, terrible things. So I thought that Thomas Edison was this wonderful man, and then I learned a few other things about him that now I'm not so sure about this Thomas Edison guy, but it's all secondhand information. So I thought one thing, and then when people told me something else, I was swayed in my opinion. I might go home this afternoon and watch another show about Thomas Edison that says actually the guy was a saint. He was a wonderful man. Those other things aren't true. And what would happen? I would be swayed again, right? That's the nature of having secondhand information, is that you are a victim or you are vulnerable to the person who is communicating that information. Secondhand information is something that as long as that's all you have, you'll always be swayed back and forth. That you can think someone is good, you can think something is bad. But when you have firsthand information, now you've got something that you can't be moved from. You could probably sway me all over the place when it comes to men like Thomas Edison, Abraham Lincoln, whatever historical figure you want to use as an example. But there are things that I know about my wife that it doesn't matter if you made 15 documentaries, if you wrote a dozen books, you're not going to sway me from things that I know that I know that I know about my wife. There are things that I've experienced, things that I know about her. You can try all you want to move me, but you're not going to budge me from what I know because it's not secondhand information. I know her personally. I know her intimately. I've invested a lot of time. I've spent a lot of time with my wife. And that firsthand knowledge gives me a strength, gives you a strength that second, third, fourth hand information will never be able to provide you. Obviously, I'm bringing this all around to our knowledge of God. So many people know a lot of things about God, but they don't really know Him. And it makes them vulnerable to being tossed back and forth all over the place. There is a strength that a person can have that only comes from first-hand knowledge of God. It's not just things that we read about Him, things that we learn about. That's wonderful. That's good. But there's also got to be a place of I don't just know about God. I know him. I know him. There's things that you can't budge me at. What I know about the character of God, what I know about his faithfulness, things that it doesn't matter what circumstances might be telling me, what other people might be telling me. When you know it firsthand, you become strong in that position. To know him, not just to know about him. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Things I know about my wife that you can't move me from, because I know firsthand. So there's a strength of knowing someone, but there's also, you develop that intimate relationship. There's things that you know that other people don't know. Why? Because the depth of intimacy that you have. You'll learn things that you otherwise wouldn't learn. Same thing is true for God. Things that you will only learn by plunging deep in the secret place. Just like there's things I know about my wife that nobody else knows. Nobody else knows that she has a giant crying clown tattoo on her back that covers almost the entire back. Daniel chapter 11. It says, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. The people who know their God, they'll be strong and they'll carry out great exploits. He's giving us two very simple, very easy to understand, very clear markers or indicators of what it looks like when somebody knows God. Not that they know about God, when they know God, that person will be a strong person. That person will be someone who is doing exploits. Those are two indicators. What it looks like when somebody knows God. First, they'll be strong. They'll be strong. They'll have an inner strength. They'll be able to handle challenges. They'll be able to handle obstacles. They'll be able to navigate through difficulties, and it doesn't ruin them. It doesn't wreck them. You know, the Christian life is not a trouble-free life. It's not obstacle and challenge free. And we're a church that talks about victory, that talks about being overcomers, and that's true, that's accurate, that's good, that is reality, that's what the Bible tells us. But sometimes when people hear you talk that way, what they hear is that life is going to be smooth sailing and we're gonna skate right through and you're never gonna know trouble. That's a mistake. That's not what we're talking about. And then sometimes when people accept and acknowledge there's gonna be challenges and difficulties, they err on the other side of the road and they just focus on difficulties and how hard life is, and they just want to get out a harmonica and, you know, talk about how difficult life is and all those kinds of things. Both are mistakes. We've got to take both realities and understand life is going to have challenges. There's going to be resistance to things that God has called us to do, but God wants us to carry a strength that when we meet that resistance, that when we come to those obstacles, when hard things happen, things that we can't understand, things that are confusing, we've got an inner strength that allows us to continue to walk in victory even in the face of challenges. That's what that word means in the Hebrew. They'll be strong. It means they'll prevail. It means that when things come to try to push them down, they'll do the opposite. They'll just rise higher. Daniel was a strong man of God. He was a strong man of God. How do we know that? We know that by reading through the book of Daniel and seeing that he didn't live a life that was free from troubles. But every time troubles came, and there were some intense troubles that came into his life, none of them was able to sink Daniel. In fact, all it did was elevate him. Every time the enemy tried to destroy him, pull him back, slow him down, the opposite always happened. Why? Because he had a strength on the inside that came as a result of what? He knew his God. He didn't just know about his God. You know the story. He would spend time every day. You couldn't stop him. Under threat of his life, you couldn't stop him from getting alone in the secret place. He had difficulties. The story of Daniel starts with him being carried off as a prisoner of war. Taken out of his homeland, taken to Babylon. That would be trying. That is a difficulty. To be captured, defeated, and carried away to a strange land. You lose everything. That'd be enough to shake people, to sink people. Say, I give up. I'm done. Especially serving God. He was supposed to keep us safe, and here I am. Not Daniel. He became more dedicated to the Lord. He established, he set it in his heart that he was going to continue to honor God. He ends up serving a king that was making outlandish demands on him and the other people he was serving with. That the king would have a dream and not even tell people what the dream is and demand, I'm going to kill you unless you tell me both what the dream was and what it meant. That, who can do that? You'd say, king, you're asking something, just go ahead and kill me then. Nobody can do it. Not Daniel. He got alone in the secret place. He got the answers that he needed. And as a result of knowing his God, in the face of that challenge, he was promoted. He was elevated. He just continued to rise up with wings like an eagle. Just what the Bible says happens to people that will invest time waiting on the Lord. People spread rumors about him, conspiracies against Daniel. Try to keep him from praying. Try to end his life, threw him in the lion's den. Over and over and over again, all these challenges, it reveals that Daniel was a strong man. That's where strength is revealed. Not by people just skating through life, but when challenges come, when resistance comes, that you just continue. Even when you, in the natural, when you go to a gym and people are exercising, you see some man with an enormous amount of weight on a bar, an enormous amount of resistance, a very heavy burden, grab that bar and act like it doesn't weigh that much to him. What do you know about that person? That's a strong man. He's strong. Why? Because even though there was a lot of resistance, he just continued to do what he wanted to do. That weight, that resistance, didn't prevent him from exercising his will on that bar. It's the same thing spiritually. Even though resistance comes, it doesn't slow you down. Even though obstacles come, you prevail. We do walk in victory. We are to be overcomers. But every victory requires first that there's an opponent. You can't have a victory unless someone opposes you first. And that's where victory comes in. You can't be an overcomer unless an obstacle comes and you have an opportunity to come over that. You can't be someone who prevails unless there's something to prevail against. Challenges come. When challenges come, so often it derails people, it discourages them. That's when people start disappearing, backsliding, withdrawing from the body of Christ because a challenge comes. When you experience hard things in your life, it doesn't mean that God has forsaken you, that he's upset with you, that he no longer is interested in you. Challenges come. But again, he wants you to carry a strength on the inside that none of those challenges will ever be able to crush you or weigh you down. And the way that he wants you to accomplish that is to draw near to him in the secret place, because those who know their God, those who know their God, they'll be strong. There's a strength that comes from knowing God. But again, sometimes challenges will come, difficulties will come. For believers, think things that it's hard to understand. It's confusing. There's got to be a strength on the inside to keep you on track, that even though these things are going on, you're able to continue on course, being who God's called you to be. Just like the Apostle Paul, all kinds of crazy things going, threats against his life, and he says, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. None of these things can pull me off course. None of these things are going to stop me. That's the kind of strength we need to have on the inside. You know, years ago, I think it was 10 or 11 years ago, my wife miscarried a baby. And I won't go into the detail, just the way that it unfolded. It was very unexpected and just very heartbreaking for us. And I had a friend at that time that when that happened to us, he came to me and he told me that he wasn't so sure about this whole God thing. It shook his faith to the point he said, you know what, I don't know about God. He started to withdraw. In fact, he fell away from the Lord entirely over a period of time. Today, he's an atheist. There were some other things involved in that, but it didn't even happen to him. It wasn't even his baby. That kind of challenge, things that are confusing, I don't understand that. He didn't have the strength that when things happen, I don't quite know, I can't explain why this happened or how this happened. He didn't have the strength to continue on. When there was resistance and confusion, he lacked an inner strength. What does that let me know about him? There was things about God that he didn't know, so he lacked the strength to make it through. He lacked the strength to continue serving the Lord. That we've got to have a strength that even when things happen, man, I don't understand why. I don't understand what all was going on. But this I know, God. God, I know that you're faithful. God, there's some things that I know about you, not second or third hand. I've experienced it firsthand. And because I know that you're patient, because I know that you're good, because I know that you're kind, because I know that you're merciful, because I know you're a good father, I'm not going to budge from this place. Other things I don't know about, God, there are some things that I do know about you. And what I do know about you gives me a strength that what this situation at work, this situation with the health, this situation with my finances, this situation in a relationship, it's too small of a thing to get me to back down from you, God. Are you giving me a strength on the inside that none of these things move me? But it takes people who know their God. People who know their God carry that kind of strength. That whatever that enemy's trying to use to get you to question God, know him so personally. Know him firsthand, whatever it is, too small. It's too small of a thing. I'll never back down. Let him put a strength on the inside of you that's able to handle challenge. You know, just this week, one morning this past week, I woke up a while before my alarm clock went off, and I don't know if you've ever had that experience that you've still got time to sleep, it's still dark out, but you wake up, and as you lay there for a few minutes, you start thinking about stuff. Maybe you start worrying about stuff. That was me one morning this week. Certain things started to weigh on me as I was laying there. Certain things started to worry me. I started to feel frustration, disappointment. It started to bother me. I felt the weight of it starting to move in on me. So what I decided to do was to go ahead, and I'm just going to go ahead and get out of bed. I knew I wasn't going back to sleep. You know how that progression can be sometimes. And so I went downstairs there. Everyone else is still sleeping. And I told you sometimes I go into my kitchen and that's my secret place. I went all the way down. I went down into the basement. I got extra secret. And I spent time, I was crying out to God, crying out to him, but just crying emotionally. I was feeling some things. I knew I needed strength. And so I went into that secret place and I began to pour out my heart to God. God, I know I need to know you more. I know, God, that what I'm feeling, that you have the answers. Lord, I know that strength and peace and comfort and freedom from fear, it's only found in you. So I spent time alone with the Lord, pouring out my heart, and I found a strength that I could never find going to any man, going to any group, going to any organization, because there's a strength that you can only find in the secret place. So the things that I cried about this week to the Lord, I've never cried to anyone else about it. Not because I'm just holding myself under control, because I have peace now that I didn't have before I went into the secret place. I have a strength now that I didn't have before I went into the secret place. Because when you go into the secret place, when you wait on the Lord, he makes your strength new. It's a reality. It's not just Bible verses. It's something you can use when you wake up in the morning and you start to worry and you start to feel anxiety and stress and pressure. You can get in the secret place and find a strength and a peace that you'll never be able to find any other place. We've said it multiple times in this series. People will avoid the secret place to pursue things that they can only find in the secret place. You find strength in that secret place. Those who know their God, those who know him, those who know him, they'll be strong. They'll be strong people. They'll be strong, and they'll carry out great exploits. Two markers, two indicators of people who know God. They'll be strong, and they will do exploits. That word means to take action, to do something, to produce something. It doesn't just say that they'll admire great exploits. They'll talk really good about men and women who do exploits. They're not going to talk about exploits. They will be doing exploits. Not that they have the potential to do exploits. They will be doing exploits. Not that they can, that they will. So when you look at your life and you see, man, I'm not bearing a whole lot of fruit. There's not a whole lot of action taking place. I'm just kind of going through motions and I'm not really seeing exploits or fruitfulness. What does it reveal to us? Where these things are missing, it just reveals there's dimensions of God that we haven't come into understanding of yet. So what's that mean? We've got to invest time in the secret place. In the secret, those who know their God, It's not even an option anymore. You're going to be doing exploits just as a result of knowing God. You're going to be strong. You don't have an option. Once you know God, they will be strong. They will do exploits. The people who know their God, they will be strong and they'll carry out exploits. Who? Those who know their God. Not just know about him. Not just know about him. They know their God. There's even a possession. It's personal. They know their God. They know their God. He's my God. He's my God. He's not just the God. He's my God. That's the way God wants it. In the Old Testament, repeatedly, God would say things like, I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. They'll be mine. I'll be theirs. That's what God wants. That personal intimacy, that level of possession, those who know their God, not just know about him. That word know in that passage, it's the same Hebrew word that you find in Genesis chapter 4 when it talks about Adam knowing Eve. And as a result of that knowing, they begin to have children, so you know what kind of knowing it's talking about. That's the kind of knowing, an intimate, close, personal knowledge. Not just information about a knowing. Those who know their God at that level. Even that illustration. Using that kind of word, the intimacy that it's talking about, the sexual relationship between a husband and wife, not some perverted, pornographic thing, but in a marriage, that kind of intimacy takes place where? In the secret place, when you're hidden away, when there's no one else around. It's something just between the two of you. That's what God is desirous of, between you and him. He wants intimate knowledge of you and for you to have intimate knowledge of him. It's the people that know God on that level. Those are the one that have an intimate, close relationship with God. Those are the ones who will be strong. They'll have an inner strength where you can't move them, you can't crush them, you can't slow them down, you can't derail them, and they will do exploits for the kingdom of God. To know God. You've got to have a hunger to know God at that level. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, it says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." What's he talking about? How wonderful it is to know the Lord. The excellency of knowing the Lord. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." I consider everything else loss. In fact, I consider it dung when compared to knowing Jesus. I consider things dung when I compare it to knowing Jesus. Now, the King James Version tries to class up the word dung, but it's hard to do. We all know what we're talking. He's talking about poop, right? He's talking about crap. And he uses that word for a reason. Modern translations try to clean it up anymore. They'll say rubbish or garbage or things like that. But you can look up the meaning of the word in the Greek. It means excrement. Excrement. It's distasteful. We don't want to talk about it, but Paul is using that word to make a point. Just when I compare everything else this life has to offer, everything else this world has to offer, when I begin to compare that to knowing God, to knowing Jesus, to really knowing him, everything else falls so far below comparison. We sang it this morning, that nothing else compares to you, that it's a reality, that Paul was able to say everything this life could possibly try to sway me with, it's like crap to me. Compared to knowing you, Jesus, to allow that to become a reality. Again, people will leave the secret place. They will avoid it. They will abandon it. They will completely discard it to try to pursue all the things that this life has to offer, to try to find the peace, the rest, accomplishment. But even if you lay hold of all that life does have to offer, if you gain it at the expense of knowing Jesus, it's exactly what Paul says it is. You'll find that all you have is crap. It's not worth anything. If you lay hold of riches and success and accomplishment and you arrive at that point and you don't know Jesus, you have nothing at all. But when you know God, when you know Jesus, you have everything that you've ever desired. You have everything that you need. Everything comes as a result of knowing Jesus. And then God's not against you having things and material items, having accomplishments. He's not against that at all. But it's meaningless unless you know him. And then once you know him, really that's only the only way to be able to enjoy the things this life has to offer is to first and foremost know God. Once you know Jesus, once you have intimate relationship, only then can you really enjoy your kids. Without that, they're a source of stress and anxiety and aggravation, frustration. Only when you really know God can you truly enjoy your spouse. Can you really enjoy whatever else God blesses you with? But it takes knowing God in the secret place. It takes knowing God in the secret place. Turn to Psalm 103. Just read one verse from Psalm 103. Verse 7, it says, he revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. God revealed his character to Moses, but to the people of Israel, they knew his deeds. They knew the things God did, but Moses knew God. Moses knew his character. Moses knew God. The children of Israel just knew the things that God did. You know, there's a lot of people that want that kind of knowledge of God. They just want to know the things that God can do, the things that he can provide. God, would you bless me here? Would you heal? Would you provide? Would you give me favor? Let me get the job. They want to know his deeds. They want to know his actions. But they don't really want to know him. And they miss the reality. It's in knowing him. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Once he's your shepherd, I know him as my shepherd. What happens next? There's nothing that I want. People want to know the deeds of God without really knowing him. Moses knew his character. How did Moses know God in a different way than the rest of the children of Israel? Moses spent time in the secret place. Moses spent time alone in the presence of God in the tent of meeting or up on the mountain. He was fellowshipping. You know, there's a story in the book of Exodus of a time when God spoke to all the children of Israel, began to talk to them, and it frightened the children of Israel. So after he talked to them, they pulled Moses aside and they said, hey, listen, how about this? How about from now on, you talk to God, just the two of you, and then after you guys have had a discussion, come and tell me. Come and tell the rest of us what he said. And that way we don't have to go to him ourselves, but you can just kind of pass it along and you go talk to him. And that's the kind of the arrangement they worked out. And that's why we have verses like what we just read from Psalm 103. Moses didn't just know the kinds of things God did. Moses knew God. Moses was intimate with God. How? Because he spent time in the secret place. Even when he was up on the mountain and he said, God, I want to see you. God, I want to see your glory. He'd spent 40 days with him up on the mountain and there was still a hunger, a desire. God, I want to know you even more. What did God tell him before he passed before him? He said, tell you what, Moses, I'll let you get a quick glimpse, but here's what we're going to do. I'm going to hide you away in the cleft of the rock. Why didn't he just pass by? Again, it's a picture of the secret place. Let me tuck you away safe all by yourself and then you'll come to a deeper knowledge of me. You are destined to be a strong man of God. You have a destiny to be a mighty woman of God. You have a destiny not just to make it through life paying the mortgage and having a couple of nice vacations. God wants you to do exploits, to have fruit, to do something meaningful, to impact people, to impact eternity, to live a life that you know I am making a difference. My life matters. I'm doing the things God designed me to do. The Bible tells us he prepared good works in advance for you to do. He was molding you and shaping you and marking out your days while you were still being formed in your mother's womb. You have a destiny to be strong and to carry out exploits, but that's because you have a destiny not just to know about God. You were destined not just to read through a book about him, but to know his voice. You have a destiny to draw close to him. Your destiny is to spend time under his wing. Your destiny is to know him in an intimate, close, and personal way. And when you forsake that destiny, you've also thrown away being strong and carrying out exploits because they are one and the same. It's those who know their God. They know him. They know his presence. They know how to yield to his spirit. They know how to listen for his voice. They're strong. They carry out great exploits. Not that they can't, they do. And where those things are lacking, God, I'm lacking strength. This thing's crushing me. It shows there's things about you I don't know. I need to know you more, God. I need to know you more. Because once I know you, the other things fall into place. To know God, to know God. To a level where you consider other things dung. There's nothing nothing I would trade for knowing you. I wouldn't trade your presence for anything. It becomes your number one priority. God, I cherish, I revere, I delight in your presence above any other thing. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Tell you what we're going to do. We're going to receive communion this morning. So I'm going to invite our ushers to distribute communion. So they're going to pass buckets around. You get communion out if you haven't had communion with us before. It's going to look just like this. If you could just hang on to it for a few minutes, and then we'll receive together. Yeah, you guys can go for it. Just go ahead and start passing those buckets. Thank you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Just be sensitive to the presence of God. Let him speak to your heart. Praise you, Lord Jesus. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says that it's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. It's the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is when someone is following something else, pursuing something else, headed a different direction, facing a different direction, and they decide, I'm going to turn around, and instead of that, instead of those things, I want God instead. I'm going to choose God over whatever else it was that was being presented to me. That's repentance, right? To turn around. Not just to turn in any direction, but to turn from something other than God. God, I want you. Lord, I want you. That's repentance. What brings people to repentance? It's the goodness of God. The goodness of God brings men to repentance. So we're going to receive communion this morning. And here's the lens or the focus I want to have as we receive communion. To become sensitive to the goodness of God. Why? Because the goodness of God is what causes me to say, Lord, instead of that, I want you. God, I want you more than I want that, more than I want him, more than I want her, more than I want that possession, more than I want that experience, more than I want that success. God, I want you more than I want anything else. That is really repentance, right? God, I choose you. I'll turn my back on anything, God. You're the most precious thing that I want. You're the most precious thing that I have. It's the goodness of God that gets people to that point. So as we take communion this morning, Father, speak to us about your goodness. Open the eyes of our heart. Let us know you more. Let us know your goodness at a level that we don't know you. The goodness of God. It's the goodness of God.